thanksgiving and praise that we come into thy presence this evening. We praise thee for the time that we have again to study thy word. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us as we continue our advance to the high calling we have in Christ. For we ask in his name, amen. All right, the last time we came together for the relationships series, and remember the series may be entitled the marriage series, but be aware of the fact that for those of you that are single, that doesn't mean stay home, or those of you that have been married and don't wish to ever get married again, does that mean never come to class until I get through with this? Because you're going to miss a lot of Bible classes. The purpose of this is to orient you to relationships in life, whether you are ever married or whether you are ever successful. If you're unsuccessful, if you're currently in an unsuccessful situation, you may have violated one of the 30 pages of notes that I've already given you, or the 960 pages of notes that I still have to give you. So you can see this is a very lengthy subject. And remember that any problem that results in a marriage did not occur overnight. So there are no instant solutions. But I can say this, and I'll say this dogmatically, not that I am most of the time. I'm not. I'm dogmatic all of the time. All right. I can say this dogmatically, that doctrine can always take up the slack where any failure has occurred in a relationship. And I don't care how poor it is. You get with the Word. You start studying God's Word as it's taught in and through this local assembly, and your problems are going to melt away, and they're not going to be as big as you thought they were. Of course, now, if you're contemplating divorce, or you've already filed, or your spouse has, and it's inevitable that it's going to end up in a complete separation, this subject can help you. You know, you're not dead. It's not over. There may be someone else down the line that God has for you. But at least go into it with the right mental attitude. All right, we've covered the three areas that are most important in building any relationship. I have to review it because we haven't been together for almost 2 weeks. First of all, we have that stage, which is the weakest of all stages, which unfortunately most people marry in, and they shouldn't, and that is the attraction stage. Attraction simply is outward. It's something that attracts you to that individual, but is not in any way supported by depth. There's no depth involved. You don't know anything about the individual. You're attracted to something about them. They may be absolutely ravishing. And we're going to be dealing with at least two women of Scripture that are absolutely phenomenally beautiful. And remember, when the Word of God says that a woman is beautiful, she's an absolute knockout. Contrawise, if the Scripture says that a woman is ugly, how ugly is ugly? Pretty bad. All right? And we have none of them here this evening. Some of them are not here. All right, so we have then, and don't sit there and say, I wonder who he's talking about. I'm not going to tell you anyway. And it's obvious that someone like you for how you look, because most of you are married, or at least have been. Some of you wish you were. Some that are wish they weren't. All right, then from there you go into knowledge of the individual, and it's called compatibility. Compatibility is where you find out where you are compatible or incompatible with that individual. And see, all of this must be dealt with during the courtship years. Yeah, years. These quick romances, this overnight stuff, how long did you know each other? A week and we got married. You don't know anything about that person. Now, of course, there may be a physical attraction there, but that's not grounds for marriage. Because that physical attraction eventually is going to disappear. That is, the person will not look the same as they did when they were in their late teens or early 20s. Wait till you have to see that same woman or man in their middle 60s. The man has no hair, and you are just absolutely enthralled with that black wavy hair that he had when you met. Now he's got gray thinning hair. Of course, there are a lot of physiological changes that occur. I was, of course, not a power lifter, but I was a weightlifter for many, many years. I enjoyed it. I did so not for bodybuilding. I shouldn't have said power. I was a power lifter. I didn't do bodybuilding. And because of that, you do different exercises, and you don't particularly build yourself up like you do with bodybuilders. But nevertheless, now I haven't lifted weights for probably 20 years. And everything that used to be where it used to be has moved. Now, I haven't gained any weight. It's just been redistributed. I weigh exactly the same as I did when I was 30 years old. And that was 30 plus years ago. All right, then we have the final stage, and that is the stage regarding virtue. You develop a phenomenal love for your partner. And this should occur before marriage. But being realistic, let's say, what is the ideal area of the three for marriage to occur, at least in the compatibility stage? Now, for example, if you see in that person something that is incompatible with you, but you're willing to live with it, then live with it. Don't start bitching and complaining after you're married. And obviously, don't try to change that person. People don't change people. Prayer doesn't change people. Only God can change people and His Word. Now, you say to yourself, I'm dating this guy, and there are things that I don't think I'd be able to put up with in a long-term relationship. Stop the relationship. That's simple enough. He's not going to change. He's not going to change. And what telltale signs there are during courtship, it's going to intensify after marriage. In other words, marriage doesn't make people better. It's not a problem-solving device. It's a problem-causing device. Now, not all of us have experienced happy marriages. There's a reason for a breakdown in a marriage, and it's not always the man or the woman alone. It's a combination of things. And hopefully, by the time we get through with this study, those of you that are married will see in your life things that you need to change personally. And hopefully, your spouse will see the same thing. Those of you that are happily single and you wish to stay that way, fine. Those of you that are contemplating marriage, you'll have the tools if you follow directions. See, we've had people here in the past when I went through a child rearing study. We had a lot of young married couples with a lot of young children. And so they looked at me and they shook their heads and they, no, that can't be. I'll never do it that way. And all their kids grew up to be rotten. The Word of God has the answers. All you got to do is listen. All right, we left off with point C, and these two women that we are going to study, Sarah and Hannah, are perfect examples of our current study. Active and passive voice in romance, marriage, or relationships. Now, I gave you a definition, but some of you probably have forgotten it. And, of course, when you were in school, you went to fifth grade. I hope you got that far. And you were taught the difference between the active and the passive voice in the English language. But, of course, you don't go around talking about the active voice or the passive voice. Only I do that because I'm trying to impress you with my phenomenal grammatical background. Fifth grade. But you see, I taught fifth grade, And the amazing thing is I found that as long as I was about a week ahead of the kids, they didn't know that I didn't know that before I read it. Okay? Now, at that point, I had 2 years of college, a high school graduate, and I was asked to teach at this school, and fine. But the education system had changed. I was so glad that English was not taught the way it's taught here. In this school, they teach the breaking down of a sentence by diagramming. I was never taught that. And I was so glad the English books that I had in fifth grade did not teach diagramming, because I'd had to learn that all over again. I had forgotten how to add, multiply, and divide mixed fractions. And so, like I said, as long as I was a week in advance of the kids, they always thought I was just phenomenal. Except for the kid with the IQ of 205. But he just put up with me. Great kid. Fritzy. The active voice, the subject produces the action of the verb. In other words, if you are reading right now or looking, let's use you as an illustration. I'll say, Gary is writing in his book. All right? Gary is the subject. Writing is the verb. What kind of a verb is it? It's active voice. Why? Because Gary is producing the action of doing the writing. Now let's change the same sentence around and make it passive voice. The book is being written into by Gary. Now the book becomes the subject, but is not the actor. Gary's still the actor, but it's receiving the action of the actor. So in the active voice, the subject produces the action of the verb. In the passive voice, the subject receives the action of the verb. That's in English. In Greek, you have the middle, which is a kind of a toss-up between both. I like it because many Greek sentences would not make any sense if they weren't in the middle voice. We don't have that in English. We are going to be studying, under active living, two areas, active arrogance and active virtue. And then under the passive concept, we're going to see passive arrogance. And what a better illustration than Hannah herself. And for passive arrogance, and under active arrogance, what a better illustration than Sarai. You see, the one is very active in her arrogance, very vocal about it. But Hannah seems to be very humble and quiet and reserved and rather shy until she prays. And, of course, her prayer, she has two prayers recorded in 1 Samuel 1. The first prayer is a prayer of arrogance. The second prayer is a prayer of active virtue. So what happened to her in the meantime? Well, we're going to see it. There can be a phenomenal change in the life of a woman. Now, you guys are not going to get off the hook either. We're going to get some of the nastiest characters of Scripture to show you what active and passive arrogance would be in the male sense. But generally, since the woman is illustrated so beautifully in Scripture, we're going to use them as an illustration. In active virtue, you have the following commands for the husband. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now that is a fabulous passage. But it's also a tremendous challenge to any male. Now notice, ladies, may I say this? There is no reservation here with regard to your responding to his love if he's not loving you. You have a responsibility. In Colossians 3:18, here is active virtue. Wives, obey your husbands. And I know this comes very difficult to a lot of women who have lost their title as ladies, because they want to become as men, or they want to be horsey, or they want to be bossy, they want to nag, they want to complain, they want to pee and M, that's piss and moan, and they want to do a lot of things rather than having tranquility and peace. And all I'd have to do would be to comply with divine mandate, obey your husband. You say, but he's unreasonable. It doesn't say obey your husband if he's reasonable. It says obey your husband. And you say, on the other hand, yeah, but we're living in a liberated society. Who said so? Are you suggesting that the Word of God has become obsolete? Because in 1966, the Now movement was, it happens to be on this date, October 29. See, there were two horrible things that occurred on October 29. One even was on a Tuesday. It was called Black Tuesday. You all remember what happened on October 29, 1929? The stock market crashed. Second thing that happened on October 29, 1966, was the Now movement of women's liberation was thrust forward, as it were. Women haven't come into any sphere of liberation since then. Women are not supposed to act like men and demean themselves. Only men are crude. Women are supposed to be butterflies, fluttering around in a room making little smelly things. And I don't mean awful smelly things. I'm not talking about a butterfly with gas. I'm talking about a butterfly that has been going from one flower to another. You know, when I was growing up, I always thought of women or ladies as being little butterflies, sweet-smelling, nice, kind, sweet, never use profanity. And I even had a problem that they even ever had to go to the restroom. What a shock I got. I was a janitor in Phoenix, Arizona in 1959. I just left a church in Utah, and my father-in-law was the janitor of then, it's on Central Towers, something Towers, Central Towers. Unfortunately, there was only one tower, but they called it Central Towers. Now it's two. But he was maintenance engineer, janitor. And so he hired me as an assistant, and I had a crew of some people. And of course, we had to clean the ladies' restrooms, after hours, of course. It was unbelievable, the things I saw written on the walls of the ladies' restroom. I was shocked. You know, one of my employees would come to me and say, "Come here." I'd say, "What? Read that." And these, it was poetic. But you gals can be, I mean, the guys' bathrooms, nothing in comparison. These were vile. Of course, I took fingerprints and tried to take handwriting samples. Didn't do any good. Only kidding. The scripture says, wives, obey your husbands in everything. Now here's what you have to determine, you see. If you understand that that is a biblical mandate, it's not a request, it's an order by God. This is what you do when you're going into a relationship. One of the first questions you ask yourself, can I obey this guy? Can I submit to him in everything? And if you say, well, you'd better get those things straightened out because you have to eventually, unless they're unimportant. Women don't do that. Why? Because they're led by their emotions. It's obvious, I'm sure, that you know that women are extremely more emotional than men. That's why women should not be in the military. How would you like to have a commanding officer female that's suffering from PMS? Come on, be reasonable. She's a cuckoo clock that one day. I don't want a cuckoo clock leading me into battle. I want a stable, aggressive, meat-eating gorilla for man who doesn't have great mood swings because of her lack or too much of estrogen. I want good old testosterone. And ladies, you don't have it. We're going to see what made Sarai Sarah. It's an amazing process that occurred. Just absolutely amazing. Here's a woman who had passed the flower of her age, King James, i.e., she was far beyond menopause. You say, well, how old was she? How old was she? She was 89. Is that past menopause? You say, yeah. Quite. And it says that God revived her sexual capabilities. Do you know what that means? All of that estrogen that had been gone, and by the way, she wasn't going to Mount Sinai in Jerusalem to get estrogen shots. Once they got past a certain point, you know, the face would just start to wrinkle and, you know, everything would dry up. Estrogen is the thing that does it for the ladies. And so God revived those organs, all of her sexual capabilities, and she probably, at 89, looked like 25. Can you imagine? Beautiful woman. Everything was back where it used to be. I went, oh God. I had a good one, but I don't think you'd like it. I liked it. I even laughed before I gave it to you. So I have my private little joke about her knees. But in any event, before. All right, she had four kneecaps. How about that? Active virtue then means to follow the rules of divine mandates. Now, what are both told to do as a divine mandate? Ephesians 4:32, wives, husbands, forgive one another, even as Christ forgave us. See, there's the mandate. Now, think about it. Let's say, you know, there are going to come times when you're not going to get along together. There's something that's going to rub one of you wrong, and maybe one of her cuckoo days. You know, I've learned over the years, that's since passed, but I learned over the years before my wife went into menopause that I just stayed clear of her. I could tell when she'd wake up. I said, this is it. Now, the Jews had it. You know what they did? They locked them up. That's right. They put them out of the camp until they gain their sanity again. Now you can come back. Now, don't tell a woman that. She doesn't know that. Don't say to her, you know, you married guys, say, oh, this is one of your cuckoo times. That she'll go right through the roof. That's what she's waiting for. She wants to start a fight. Another one is the post, when they have a child. I almost said post-mortem. Postpartum. Yeah, pardon me. Stay away. You know, don't get jealous. You know, a lot of men get jealous. Wife's breastfeeding, right? They're jealous. Relax. She'll still be around later when the little thing is gone. Talk about the child, of course. All right, husbands and wives, forgive one another. This is going to be one of those nights I can see. I'm glad we don't have any funny ladies here tonight. They must have stayed home. Yeah, the Jews simply said, oh, is this your time? Yep, out. And when you're ready, come back. And then they came back. See, now that's scripture. I didn't make that up. You have that problem, ladies. Men don't. But you don't know you're having the problem. So if you're going to have a fight, just think about it. relate. You know how you mark your calendar? Yeah. Put next to it, fight. Then go back, keep 4 or 5 years, and then go back and say, there's a correlation here. Every time, fight, 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 fight. All right, now you say, okay, a woman has a hysterectomy. The problem with that is she goes into an immediate menopausal period. That's very difficult. Women are, they're biologically very complex. Men aren't. Women are phenomenally complex. Everything's got to be just balanced out. And if you throw one thing off, the other goes off. And then they go off, screaming around like a banshee. They'll be laughing in one moment and crying the very next moment. Why are you crying? I don't know. Why are you laughing? I don't know. Why are you alive? I don't know. I love life. I wish I were dead. In one sentence. So guys, realize that. She walks in and has that look. Go read a book. But now a smart woman will know that. A doctrinal woman will know that. And she'll be very cautious in what comes out of her mouth. Because she knows she has that sensitivity. See, there's where doctrine comes in. Don't let emotion be your rule or your guide. Or worse than that, conscience. That's the doctrine of Jiminy Cricket. You know how many pastors actually tell their congregations, let your conscience be your guide? And that's what Jiminy Cricket told Pinocchio. Your conscience is the place of your norms and standards. And your norms and standards occasionally can become unnormal, abnormal. Women, ladies. And know it. I mean, you have to live with it, so does he. But don't take it out on him. That's just like reversing the order a bit. It's like a man who gets mad at his wife because she's never given him anything but girl children. He determines the sex of the child, not her. Okay? That ovum will go either way. It's the male that determines whether it goes male or female. It's the strength of the male or the female sperm. Some men have weak male sperm. Some don't. They'll have a whole string of boys, no girls. Then occasionally a little squiggly female gets in there. A girl pops up. You have 9 boys and there's the girl. Or you can have a whole bunch of girls and 1 boy. But see, the boy is the prince because the father is the king. But remember, the mother is the queen. And the sisters are princesses, but not next in line for the throne. This guy's smiling from ear to ear. You cannot overthrow the king either. He's bigger than you are, I think. Maybe not. All right. What happens if a wife or a husband is willing to forgive each other as Christ forgave us? You're always ready to forgive. You don't hold a grudge. You don't keep your little lists, ladies, whether they be mental or in your diary, of the things he said and the things that he did. You have phenomenal memories. Get into an argument, all of a sudden it all comes out. On January 19, you did this, and you said that. And then a month later, at 6 o'clock in the afternoon, we were in a restaurant, and you... Phenomenal. What's your name? But you can remember all these things that he did. Forgive and forget. And frankly, for those of you that have poor memories, it works to your advantage. Because you can't remember what he did. And the older you get, see how wonderful God is? The older your relationship continues, your memory begins to fade. It's great. That doesn't mean you're walking around with your key in your hand saying, what's this for? No, you still have, your mind is still working unless you have Alzheimer's. In active virtue, point four, the believer applies doctrine to his spiritual life. He solves his own problems. He overcomes his own failures. Active virtue, therefore, is the following. Consistent post-salvation epistemological rehabilitation. And that's a nice way of saying, after you're saved, get with a doctrinal program and let it rehabilitate your thinking. Listen, there isn't anyone that ever came out of the unsaved life that brought anything into it that was worthy of the Christian life. Other than the laws of establishment, and remember, that isn't even Christian. The laws of establishment have to do with God dealing with man in general. They're for both a believer and non-believer. So outside of that, any other standard you brought in is probably distorted. I told you how messed up I was. I finally resolved, shortly after I became a believer, that anything I thought to do that I suspected was correct, I found out if I did the opposite, it was biblical. Pretty bad, huh? But see, some of you are so arrogant, you brought in all that garbage into the Christian life, and you think that's virtuous. It isn't. As a non-believer, you had nothing that was acceptable to God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. There is none that seeketh after God. We've all become what? Unprofitable. And yet we have the idea that God really saved something when he saved you. Uh-uh. You're no better or worse than the worst person that ever lived. Now, why did Paul call himself the worst of sinners? This is ironic. Why was he the worst? You know why? Because he was a religious person. They're the hardest person to reach for Christ. You say, was he a bad person? No. Was he an evil person? No. He was a good, moral Jew. And very, very devout in his Phariseeism. But he calls himself the worst sinner that ever walked the face of the earth. Secondly, or B, understanding and using the problem-solving devices. See, you have under volitional responsibility the responsibility to take care of your own problems. You don't go to somebody else to solve your problems for you. God has given you his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit is within you. And you search his word. And you come to Bible class. And you learn those 10 problem-solving devices. And you begin to apply them in your life. That counseling is a cheap shot. And a very poor excuse for Bible teaching in the soul of the person who has the problem. Because it doesn't work. Doesn't work. I'm talking about marriage counseling, any kind of counseling. Now, you're getting counseling all the time when you come to Bible class, but you see, it's objective. Whereas one-on-one counseling is subjective. In objectivity, you can take it or leave it. I'm protecting the privacy of your priesthood. I'm not going into your specific problems, even though some of you are amazed that I will deal with subjects that you maybe a day before or even that day went through. Well, that's the Holy Spirit, you see, teaching through me to you. And sometimes he does that and you're not here. So you've missed the instruction. Because something else was more important. By the way, what's more important than the Word of God? Can anyone tell me? Do you dare raise your hand? Shoot your fingers off. There is nothing more important than God's Word. Look how amazed the Jews were when Ezra got up and he held up the book of the Mosaic Law. He held it up and went like that, and they all jumped up and cheered. In this day and age, it's or sleep during class or let, you know, or watch flies mating on a wall. Yeah, that's interesting. No, there are none on this wall, nor are they on this wall. That's one thing I love about Arizona. It gets cold enough, they can't survive. It gets warm enough, they'd never survive. They can't even hatch. I mean, those eggs just, they're boiled before they're even, you know, they're gone. That's why we don't have many flies here. But you go back east, we were in Iowa, places loaded with flies, it's all flies. You sit down to have your breakfast in a rest stop or whatever. Well, they're all over the place. What is this? And you want to see flies, that's where they train them. And that's where they... No, it's not Iowa. It's Klein's Corners. You know, the most famous restaurant in the world. We've renamed that place, by the way. Again, it's not fit for a pulpit. We went in there. We were sucked into it like everyone else. You know, we read all the signs as you're going along 40. Stop at Klein's Corners. You know, most famous restaurant. This most famous restaurant is a dive. It's an absolute dive. And there's a gal behind the counter. She's got all her front teeth missing. She's got tattoos on both arms, right? She's wearing a T-shirt without a bra. What do you want? You know, it's out of the, you know, like this, right? Like a chow line. So I said, I would like some of the chicken and some potatoes. And I pointed to the, I think they were little, you know, how they, but little boiled potatoes. She gave me mashed potatoes. I don't want mashed potatoes. Right off. Back in with the same spoon. Shoved it at me. Pay down air. She had biceps like this. This gal must have weighed 400 pounds. No front teeth. When she talked, her tongue would just keep coming out like that. Like a snake. I kept backing up every time. This gal's going to bite me, for sure. This is Dracula's sister, who ate too much. That's Klein's Corners. Wonderful place. So we always kid. We're driving along. We're saying, oh, I hope we make it to Klein's Corners. I can't wait to have lunch there. And my wife says, yes. That was like the old bingos. Remember we used to go up to the property? We used to stop at steaks and get bingos? That place turned into a dive, too. There's where they hatch flies also, by the way. But this Klein's Corners, they raise them and they train them there. And they end up in Iowa. Well, you transport them in your automobiles. They've learned. They've learned. See, they say. And if you're heading west, they don't do that because they know they're going to die by the time they get to Arizona. Point C, or the third area, execution of the protocol plan and subsequent glorification of God. You know, if you were to ask the average believer, do you want to glorify God in your life? I'm sure the average believer would say yes. Then the next question, well, how do you think you can glorify God? And you're going to get, as many people as you talk to, different answers. What's the only way to glorify God? There's only one way, and that's to glorify Christ. You're His representative. And if you don't know His word, you can't glorify Him. Doctrine in the soul. People used to think in times past, one guy said, and quote, "I'm sick and tired of his haranguing me to come to Bible class." Well, why do you think I wanted that? Because I wanted something better for him. Just like a parent wants something better for its children. You know, if you let the average child just go without any training at all, will you imagine what their room would look like on a daily basis? Now just stop and think. Look what their room looks like now, and you've trained them. And you haven't trained them to keep it that way. You didn't go in there and say, "Now leave that half-eaten sandwich under your bed for a day or two." You didn't tell them that. And they're always sneaking goodies in there, right? I know my girls did. I'd say, "My, you've gotten big all of a sudden. They got potato chips under here like this. You know, they're going." I say, "Where are you going with that?" "I'm going into my room." "Oh, no, you're not." "Ah, Dad, I know it's going to end up there, half of it on the floor." And then they'll get into a fight. And they start throwing it at each other. It's all right with potato chips, but, you know, ding-dongs and those gooey things and so on. Going like that with one that has the opening on the end. I mean, that's... And then who cleans it up? Of course, the maid. Piles and piles and piles of clothes in their room. What's all that? "Dirty clothes, Mom. Why don't you wash it? This isn't wash day." I mean, even my granddaughter, Krisha, she'd go upstairs and change her clothes 3 times, 4 times in a day. And it's a pile. "What are you doing? You were fine before. Well, I like this now." See, ladies? Guys, as long as you cover their bottom, they're satisfied. They'll run around just like that. Girls, 4 years old, putting on lipstick and all that stuff. See, ladies, you're different. "Those shoes don't match. I don't like those shoes." "You'll put those shoes on." "No, I won't. I don't like them. They don't go with my dress." "But they do go with your dress." "No, they don't." "Then put on what you want." And I get a kick out of this. She always puts them on backwards. But see, it's in the genes. I had a daughter that did the same thing. She got it from her mother's side. Active virtue includes Christian service. But you see, Christian service is the result of the first three. I'm not suggesting that anyone starts serving if you don't know how. Well, let's leave it right here, and we'll pick it up right from this point tomorrow night. All right, let's pray you're dismissed, and we'll see you tomorrow evening. And somewhere along the line, maybe tomorrow or by Thursday, we'll get into these two ladies. And one of the reasons why I want to wait until Thursday is because my wife has nursery on Thursday, and then, of course, she won't have to listen to it a second time. But I'm going to change everything around anyway, so. See, you got to remember that when a woman is married to a pastor, she's heard. I mean, I've been in the ministry over 35 years. She's heard a lot of this stuff. Yet she still comes to class every night. So you say, "He said that before." Oh, how boring. So the next time you sing a hymn that you've sung before, I'm going to get up and tell you sang it before. You sit there and sing the same hymn 900 times a year. If we picked Amazing Grace every time I lead the singing, it's the same one. You don't sit there and go, "We sang that before." But if I teach a doctrine from God's word, "Oh, I heard that." But you didn't get it. Your attitude proves you didn't get it. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time together. Thank you for your grace and your mercy and your goodness and even allowing us to have a place as wonderful as this to learn your word. Dismiss us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.